Morning, church. It would seem like madness to look outside and call this spring break. It also would seem like madness when you turn the TV on and you watch this for a little while, the news or presidential debates or some crisis going on, either abroad or domestic, you start realizing this is madness. It's easy to get caught up in the things around us, and before you know it, we lose the ability to distinguish the difference between the urgent and the essential. I'll say that again. Before we know it, we lose the ability to distinguish between the urgent and the essential. I can't help but think of Mary and Martha, where Jesus enters into the home of these sisters, and Martha is serving and working very hard, but her sister Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. Martha, she gets bent out of shape about this. She's working so hard, and her sister's just sitting there, and she tells Jesus, "Jesus, I'm here working hard. I'm serving. Tell my sister to come help me, to help me serve." And Jesus tells her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, and it will not be taken away from her." Thank you, Adam. Jesus tells us here that, yeah, it's an urgent thing to serve people. You got stuff going on in your house. It's a busy time. That's urgent. But he's saying there's something essential here. There's one thing that's essential, and that's sitting at my feet. Now, you have a lot of things going on in your life right now. I don't know if it's struggles in your marriages or in your finances, if you have life decisions coming up on you of whether you're moving out of Alaska or staying here, or career choices. We all have different struggles and paths that we are choosing in our lives. And truth be told, I don't know where you're at this morning. But I know the best place to be, and that's at the feet of Christ. Amen? It's at the feet of Christ is what is essential. So this morning, let's listen to God's voice over a very noisy world. This world is so loud, and so many messages are being blasted to us from every direction. This morning, let's listen to the essential voice. Let's listen to the voice of God. We're going to be in Jeremiah, where Alex read for us. We're going to be looking at this one verse in Jeremiah 15, verse 19. We're going to dive deep into this passage. And from this passage, we're going to spiderweb into a few other ones. But this is going to be our foundation for the lesson this morning. Jeremiah 15, verse 19. Now, this is God talking to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah is a prophet in the midst of a very twisted generation. The people of Israel have all but completely walked away from God. They're living completely immoral lives. They're worshiping other gods. It's a dark world. It's a country that doesn't follow God anymore, or they don't truly follow God anymore. And so God's talking to Jeremiah, and he gives him this verse here, and just this one verse has so much power to it, there's so much parallels to our lives in this verse as well, and that's why we're going to dive into it. But he tells them, says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return to me, if you return, I will restore you." It takes the Creator to restore a creation. Creation can't restore creation. For example, when I think of the word restore, I instantly start thinking of restoring a car, restoring a classic vehicle. In high school, I drove a 1972 Volkswagen bus. It was pretty cool at the time. I still think it's pretty cool. The wheels turned, the trees went by, it had some rust and some problems, and this was back in high school, and now it's sitting in a field and isn't looking so good, and it's full of some of my old things. And but you know, vehicles can interact with each other. They can get a jump start. They could even tow and pull each other around. But if you're gonna try to restore this, you can't just give it a jump start. It takes human hands to get in there, to take off the parts that are broken, to sand off the rusted parts, to get order and find the original upholstery and pieces, and not the tie-dye stuff that's inside there. It takes creating hands to restore something. You also just couldn't give this a paint job and say, hey, it's restored. Now, when something is restored, it gets put back to its original condition. And that is a lengthy, intimate process. And it takes a creator to restore a creation. So how does a person get restored? Well, the same way. It takes the creator to restore creation. It's only by returning to God that as a human being we can find restoration. So what happens when we're restored? God says, and you shall stand before me. Where at one point we were far from him, we needed return, we are then restored, but then we don't just get put in some warehouse, we're not just in part of some rich man's collection, we're not just sent back onto the street to go drive into the sunset to who knows where. We stand before God. And we don't stand before him because we're so amazing and we're so awesome. We stand before God because he is so good at restoring. And then we can stand before him in dignity. Something that I keep forgetting is that I'm not just a creation of God. The trees outside are a creation of God. You and I, as human beings, are God's masterpiece of creation. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand in order that we would walk in them. You and I are God's masterpiece. I'm going to show you a video now. It's quite funny, I think, but it's also has a very powerful message. It's a skit that's performed by two ministers, and I'm going to play this for you now, and I want us to absorb the message that's being said here.
Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's workmanship, his masterpiece. I don't know about you, but when I get up in the morning and look in the mirror, I don't really see a masterpiece, you know? I mean, maybe a Picasso. It's like, but I want to be his masterpiece. I want to be everything he created me to be. And so I go to him in prayer and I say, dear Heavenly Father, do whatever it takes to mold me into the image of your son. Make me your masterpiece. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Hi.
Whoa. Who are you?
I'm God. You said the prayer, so here I am.
You're not God.
No, I am. You said the prayer. That's how it works.
Okay. If you're God, then make it snow in here.
You know what? I really don't want to make it snow in here because it'd get kind of yucky.
Yeah, you're not God.
Why do you say that?
God wouldn't say yucky.
I do. It's a Greek word.
Oh. Okay. If you're God, what does Lamentations 15:9 say?
Lamentations is only 5 chapters. It's a very short book.
Oh. Why was it so short?
I was tired of lamenting.
Oh. Okay. If you're God, who's going to win the World Series this year?
I'm really not into playing games. Why are you so much into playing games?
You are God.
What gave it away?
You answered my question with a question.
I did? Yeah, I do that, don't I? I did it again. Step right up. Here we go.
Okay.
All right.
Hey, what are we doing?
I'm going to make you into my original masterpiece. This is the process.
Oh, okay. Got it.
Yep.
Wait. What are these about?
These are the tools I'm going to use to make you into my original masterpiece.
Okay. Hang on.
Yeah.
I thought you were a carpenter.
That's my son. Step right up. Here we go.
Okay. Oh, hey, God. Mm-hmm. How do you know what to chisel away and what to leave?
I take out everything in your life that doesn't belong there, kind of like dead weight.
Ooh, speaking of dead weight, could you chisel right here? It showed up when I was in my 20s and grew around and became back fat. I don't even know why you created that, but I can't get rid of it. I mean, I've tried everything. Like, I tried running. I tried lifting weights. My wife actually talked me into trying Pilates. That was awkward. But I can't get rid of it. So if you would just chisel around here, and then, you know what, if you chisel a line right here, and maybe four to five, maybe eight lines right here, that would be awesome.
You're funny.
You made me that way.
I also made the platypus.
The platypus?
All I'm saying is most of my children, when it comes to this process, they just want to talk, but they don't want to do the work. So do you want to talk, or can I chisel? Talk, chisel.
No,
talk,
no, chisel. No. I choose to chisel.
All right. Through my Holy Spirit, I'm going to bring up things in your life that I want you to work on. Like your anger. I created the emotion, but you use it in the wrong way. You compare yourself to others instead of me. You tell little white lies because you want to people please. You're lazy. But you try to fool everybody by looking really, really busy. You have a problem with lust?
Time out. I don't really have a problem with lust.
You don't have a problem with lust.
No, I can do it anytime I want. Hang on a second. I mean, I got to admit, I feel like you've been doing some great work, and I'm looking pretty good right now.
All right, when you look in the mirror, who do you see?
I see me.
Okay, then I need to keep chiseling away, because ultimately, you and other people need to see my son.
Okay, don't misunderstand me. It's just, when I look more like Jesus, people get uncomfortable around me. I mean, even my church friends, and they're like, oh, you're holier than thou, you know? And I don't think I'm supposed to make people uncomfortable.
So what you're saying is you'd rather play God in certain areas of your life than for me to be God over your whole life.
That is not what I said.
It's what you meant.
Yes, it is. It's hard to talk to you. You know everything that I'm thinking. I'm just saying you've done some great work. Maybe we take a break, a sabbatical from each other, you know? I'll stay right here, and then, you know...
That's just it. You never just stay right there. You're either moving toward me or away from me, but never you just stay. What you're doing is called control. Do you want to control things in your life, or can I chisel? Control, chisel, control,
no,
chisel.
No, chisel.
All right.
But can we chisel where I want?
That's called control.
Oh, okay, I'm sorry.
Now this right here, this secret sin that you keep running to whenever you're hurting, angry, lonely, tired, that you think you're fooling everybody, but it's making you a whitewashed tomb. Are you ready for me to chisel this out of your life?
Yeah.
See, it's a process. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's your whole life. And you care so deeply about what other people think of you. It's rubbish. It's garbage. The greatest thing you're ever going to hear is at the end of your life when you hear me say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what you keep your eye on. That's the prize. Heavenward.
Oh, that hurts.
Oh, trust me, this hurts me more than it hurts you.
Right. Okay. I'm sorry. I don't think you understand this pain.
Pardon me?
You're asking me to sacrifice a lot, God.
Don't talk to me about sacrifice. I know all about sacrifice. I sent my son to die on the cross for pain, for sin, but I also did it for another reason, to give you freedom. Do you know what insanity is? Insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting different results. And there are things that you've been doing for years. These empty wells that don't have anything to offer. You've been going to them, and it's insane. Allow me to chisel them out of your life. Allow me to produce character where you keep focusing so much on your image.
Okay, but I was thinking.
Your thoughts are not my thoughts.
Okay, but if we went another way.
Your ways are not my ways.
Oh, I can't.
You can't what?
I can't be good.
That's your excuse. That's your excuse, is that you can't be good.
It's not an excuse. I can't.
Oh, my child. In the beginning, I said it was good. I made you good. Be good.
Yeah. But you and I both...
What?
Nothing.
No, what is it?
Nothing, okay? You wouldn't understand.
I, God of all the universe, wouldn't understand something one of my children has to say. Try me.
It's just, I let you down so many times, God.
No, my child. You were never holding me up. I hold you up with my victorious, righteous right hand. Never the other way around. In this relationship, I hold you up.
Okay. Chisel away. Just be prepared for what you're going to find in there. Because I know who's inside there. Because I get up every morning and I look at him in the mirror and I hate who I see. Because deep inside there, this little kid who gets up every morning and dresses like an adult. And I go out and I try to do what I'm supposed to do, but I can't, okay? I can't be who everybody else expects me to be. God, I can't even be who I want to be, much less who you created me to be. And so inside is this scared, stupid little kid. But you chisel away. Just be prepared.
You have listened to so many voices for far too long that were not from me. And you have totally bought into the lie, haven't you? You think you're junk, don't you? When you lay your head down at night after you've done the dance to get the hug, you think you're junk. Listen to me. I don't take time to make junk. How can I show you that my love for you stretches as far as the east to the west? How can I show you that my love for you has no end? I know. Reach your back pocket.
What?
Reach your back pocket.
Why?
Are you arguing with me? Reach your back pocket.
Oh, God.
Yes?
I just meant, God, I'll do that right now.
You're just saying my name in vain.
Come on, it's a name, it's a saying.
It's a name above all names. It's more than a saying, it's more than a name. I want to teach you something about my name. Reach in your back pocket.
Oh my God.
You know what that is?
Yeah, it's a note. I wrote it when I was in college. How did you get this?
Hello?
Oh, yeah.
Go ahead, read it.
I love Angie.
Other side.
Sorry. Dear God, did I hear you right today? Did I hear you say that you love me? Even though you and I both know I've messed up so many times. Did I hear you say you want to use me? And I feel so useless. If you'll take me and use me, then God, I give you all that I am. Take me. I love you, God.
I love you too. And I love you too much just to leave you where you're at. This salvation that you hold, I don't want it to be some sentimental gush or some head knowledge. I want you to work it out in every detail of your life. And when problems come and chaos happens, don't look at this as a prison, but look at it as a father disciplines his child. A father disciplines the ones he loves.
I know, but it's going to be tough.
Yes, but you bought into the lie thinking everything was going to be easy when you gave everything over to me. There will be trouble in this world, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I want you to do something. I want you to look out there and I want you to say, Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Tommy is God's...
No, not the way you see yourself or you try so desperately for others to see you, but maybe for the first time in your life, the way I see you, the way I created you.
Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Yes, you are.
And so are you. God doesn't make junk. You are an original masterpiece.
You are a masterpiece of God. He doesn't make junk. If we return to Him, He will restore us. and we will stand before him. So what do we do as restored masterpieces? What was a restored masterpiece supposed to do? I think it's explained here in the next line of this verse. God says, if you utter what is precious and not what is worthless. If you utter what is precious, not what is worthless. I can't help but think of Ephesians 4:29, which says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as it is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. But going back to Jeremiah, uttering something that's precious and not something that's worthless, do you notice that there's no gray area? There's not a fence there. It's either precious or it's worthless. It's not precious, semi-precious, not worth a lot, and then worthless. It's either precious or worthless. So what does God define as precious? What does God deem valuable? Let's let him define what's precious, because you and I have different values of precious. You probably don't think a Volkswagen bus is worth a lot. I think it might be worth a little bit more than you do. So we're going to have different opinions on preciousness. So we need to let God define what's precious. So let's look at that. Let's look at some scriptures about what he considers precious. God considers Christ precious. 1 Peter 2:4. God considers the church precious, as we see in Revelation 21:10 through 11. We see God consider his promises precious. And we also see that God considers our faith precious. So Christ, the church, his promises, and our faith are precious things to God. So I have a hard question for you and for me. Are you communicating, am I communicating things that are precious, or am I communicating things that are worthless? Am I communicating things that are precious, or am I, which God defines as precious, or am I communicating anything else which is then considered worthless? When I look in the mirror, am I saying the precious things? Am I saying I'm junk, or am I saying I'm a masterpiece? When I look at other human beings, when I look at my brothers and sisters and or strangers, do I say you're junk, or do I say God made you, you are a masterpiece? When I look at my spouse, when we look at our spouses, do we say I'm going to love you like Christ loved the church, or I'm going to respect you like Christ? I need to make sure that I am speaking the precious things, not the worthless things. When we're talking about politics, when we're talking about things going on in this nation, are we saying worthless things, or are we saying the precious things, that God's in control, that he appoints leaders, that he's the King of Kings, and that he's going to come back one day, and that he is always in control? Are we saying precious things, or are we saying something else which then makes it worthless? At work, are we saying things that are precious, or are we compromising and saying things that are worthless? What are we communicating from our lives? One of my instructors from Sunset, his name's Ed Wharton, and I think Lauren, he was one of your instructors as well. So he goes back a few years. But Ed, he would help us with what's called Preaching Lab, where we would have Monday through Thursday for an hour every day. We would practice preaching, and he would help us go through that. And one of the phrases he said that really stuck with me, and he even had a little motion with his finger he would do when he said it. He said, say what the Bible says. Say what the Bible says. Don't just say your opinions. Don't say anything else other than what we see in Scripture, and let God's word be God's word. And he would say what the Bible says. God speaks through us. Look at this. When we utter what is precious, look what happens. God says, you shall be as my mouth. So look at the journey that's happened just from this one verse. We had to return to him. We were away from him. But then we came to him. We were then restored. We then know the precious things, and we utter the precious things. And then now we're the mouth of God. We're part of the body of Christ. He is our head. There's a oneness we have with God when we've been restored by him, and when we're communicating his precious things, we abide in him and him in us. And there is a completion that takes place, and we speak as his mouth. Now, Jeremiah was a prophet of God. He was speaking inspired things to people that they've never heard before. But I can't help but think of this verse here in the tail end of Revelation 19:10, which says, "The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Now, I'm not saying anything new, but I'm speaking inspired things by reading you scripture, by telling you what God has said. And when you and I speak the precious things to God, not Mike's opinion, not your opinion, but when we're talking about God's promises and we're telling things true about his church and about the Christ and about our faith, when we're saying Jesus is the Son of God, that he paid the price, that he's coming back, that he is God, and that he is true, and that he is worthy, and this is his church. When we're saying those things, we're testifying to the truth, and that's the spirit of prophecy, and we are the mouth of God to the world. Look at this verse here in Romans 10:17, verse we know very well. It says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and by hearing the word of God." We speak God's word to the world. We say what the Bible says. And there is power in God's word. So what happens when we speak the precious things and not the worthless things to the world? What happens? Again, back in the next part of Jeremiah 15:19, it says, "They shall turn to you, but you shall not turn to them." As we started out this morning, this world's full of madness. But when the precious things of God are spoken, people's ears are gonna perk up, and they're gonna turn, and they're gonna hear what's being said. Now, not everyone's gonna follow, not everyone's gonna listen and obey, but they will hear. They're gonna incline their heads to figure out, oh, something's different with that message. What? This God loves us? What? He made it. What? That's sin? Really? They're gonna listen to what's being said, but not all will follow. In fact, God, or Jesus, says in Matthew 7:14 that the gate is narrow and few will enter it. We see in Acts 17 where Paul is speaking to the Greeks in Athens, and he tells them about the resurrection, and it says that they mocked him, but some believed. So when we speak the precious things, we need to understand that the world will hear, but also be understanding that not everyone is going to follow. So we see here in Jeremiah that they shall turn to you, and then we're warned, or Jeremiah is warned, and we likewise are warned, that we shall not turn to them. We cannot compromise. We cannot delude what is precious. We must stick to what God has defined as precious. James 1:27 says that true religion is visiting orphans and widows. We know that very well. But the next part of that verse is not often talked about. It says that true religion is visiting orphans and widows and keeping oneself unstained from the world. That's true religion. When we speak the precious things of God, we say the true things, we testify to the truth we see in Scripture of his promises, of Christ, the church, and our faith, and then we don't compromise. We don't turn to the world, because the world's going to say, oh, well, just compromise this part. Or, you know, does that really mean that? You could probably let that one go. Let's at least get 90% of this. And it's just like in the video. We can't let ourselves control what's precious. We have to let God define what is precious, and then us communicate those precious things to the world. We sing the song often, "I've decided to follow Jesus," and the last verse in there says that though none go with me, I will still follow. We need to take up our cross and follow him no matter what goes on, no matter how madness March seems to get filled with. We need to understand that we are to return to God, to be restored by him. to stand before him, to then utter what's precious and not what's worthless, and then not to turn to the world. So in a moment here, we're going to sing a song, and we're going to stand and sing it together. If you have any needs, please feel free to come forward, and we can pray as a congregation over you. We have elders here who would love to talk with you and spend time in prayer with you. But before we do that, I want, again, just to reiterate, and I want us to end on this note. Be restored by God. Speak what is precious, not what is worthless. And don't turn to the world. Let's stand and sing.